We've been doing this every Sunday, and so I thought we would do it again this Sunday. Let's just all stand. I don't know that we've been standing, but let's just stand for a moment. And let's offer a praise offering to God with just a round of applause, please. Amen? Isn't it great to be here today? You may be seated. Thank you. You know, following the praise team and the choir, I feel a lot like the mule that was entered into the Kentucky Derby. Did you ever hear about that mule? Old farmer had a mule and decided to enter it into the Kentucky Derby and took it there. And the guys looked at it and said, "Hey, this is a mule." He said, "Yeah, I know." He said, "Well, don't you know that the finest horses in the world are entered into this? Pure thoroughbreds, they're pure bloodlines." He said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "Well, what are you doing about this?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'm hoping that the association's going to rub off on them." So I feel a little bit like that today when I'm around all of you here today. We're going to be looking today at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and we've been talking about how things get done. And I want to say to our church family, we really model these things. I believe that we have a great group of people here, and this group is growing. We're seeing things get done, and over the course of many years that this church has been in existence, there's been a lot of great things done. Well, today we're going to focus on this 8th chapter in a message that's titled, "The Importance of the Book." Now, I did a little research, and Google's doing something that I find it's quite, inspiring to some degree. They are trying to take and find out how many published books they are, and they're trying to, digitize all these published books. They found out that there right now is about 130 million books in publication. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. But if you look at the title this morning, and look at it very carefully, it says, "The Importance of the Book." So I want you to know that the book that I'm referring to is the Geon Biblion, or as the Greek translation would say, the Holy Book, or we say in our language, the Holy Bible, because it is the book of books, isn't it? I stand amazed when I read it. 66 books, 40 different authors, divided by the Old and the New Testament. It covers roughly about a period of 4,000 years of human history and predicts the end of the world. Someone offered this insight about the Bible. They said that the 35 million laws that we have on the books across the world today are just a reflection of the 10 simple commandments that God has put in place for us. The one thing that distinguishes the Bible above all other books is this. All other books are given for information. We can read and learn things from those books, but the Bible is quite different. It's not given just for information. It is given for our transformation. We must never, ever underestimate what the Bible has done for society, what it has done for you here today in this church. It's how we get things done. It's how things keep going. And today, we're going to discover that after the hard work of the building is done, there's still some things that need to be done. And it's simply this: we need to set some standards in our life. Because the reality is, without standards in our life, without principles guiding us, governing us, then we will fall for anything in life. How do we continue to improve ourselves? How do we interact with one another? How do we become better reflections of who Christ is and who He wants us to be? How do we treat one another? These are very important things. And so there are three things that we're going to unpackage today that shows the importance of the book, and I mean the book of books, the Holy Bible. And the first thing is this: there has to be a desire to understand it. Now, over the years, I've seen many thoughts, many different types of theology concerning the book. Many people have thought that it was a magic book. Well, I can read something over and over again, and then it's magically going to be the spell cast over my life, and circumstances are going to change, and my life's going to change, it's going to be so much better. Well, that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about reading it and understanding it. The Bible tells us that the book itself is living. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the soul and to spirit to asunder, to the joint and the marrow, to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As I said before, the book is not given for information, it is given for transformation. See, friends, there has to be more than just this superficial knowledge of the Word of God. It has to be understood in our life, before it can begin to take effect. Now, if you take a look at this chapter in its entirety, there are six times that the word understanding is mentioned in this eighth chapter. We need to have an understanding of the Word of God to be able to apply it correctly to our life. In these verses, what we're going to see is a pattern much like we follow today in this service here. In the way that we preach, the way that we present things. So let's talk about this today, and let's see the first thing that they did. He brought the book. He just simply walked in. Ezra the scribe walked in with the scrolls. He brought the book in. To make sense of the book, you better bring the book with you. I've been preaching here for 9 years. By the way, I've been preaching since I've been 21 years of age, and I've always used the book. So if you're going to follow along, you're going to be attentive, then you need to bring the book with you. Now let's look at verses 1 through 4, and let's read what the Word of God has to say to us today. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left hand Padiah, and Melchijah, Hashem, Hashabadaneah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now, praise the Lord I got through that. Now may God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word today. Now, I want to give you the visual here from the book Ezra's doing here. He was the priest. He brought the law in, and it was not like the pages that we have in our Bible here today. If you have an electronic Bible, listen, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. You just have your pages in a different form. It was the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. They were all written by Moses. And he stood on this wooden platform. And then after bringing the book, here's what he did. He simply opened the book. Look at verses 5 and 6. And so Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, Amen. Amen, while lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, quite a reverent scene that's given right there. The picture is Ezra lifting up the scroll and unrolling it and to the passage he's going to read, and he begins to read. And all the people there, they stood at attention to show what he was reading was special to them. So let me ask you today, when I read from the Word of God, as I have been reading from the Word of God, as Jeff and others have read from the Word of God today, was it special to you? Did it mean something to you? The people affirmed that the Word was special to them with amen, amen, or so be it, was what they were saying. They just didn't worship a book. I mean, we can worship books, but they worshiped the Lord who was speaking to them from the book. And that's what we've come to do today. We've come to worship the God who is speaking to us from this book. Now, I'm going to show you some particulars here. One is that the reading of the Scriptures is needed in every service that we do. I want you to notice something that we've done from the platform today. I love what Jeff, the entire praise team, has done. They do it every Sunday. They use the Word of God in our musical sets. Why? Because it's important to revealing who God is, who we are in Him, and what He can do for us, and what we should be doing for Him. As His dear children, God expects some things out of us. Another thing here this morning is that you need to bring your Bible with you. I can't stress this enough. If you're not coming with your Bible, you are missing a blessing. You can read right along as we preach, as we teach, as we make references back to this. Again, for 9 years, I've been preaching here at this church. And if the Lord gives me another 9 years, I'm going to be preaching at this church with the very book that I have in front of me here today. Verse by verse, passage by passage, precept by precept. So to follow along, to be that workman that needs not be ashamed, my friend, bring the book with you. You know, there was only a few copies of the Old Testament. Not even the Old Testament, but just the law at the time that they were doing that. And it was such a blessing for those people to even hear it. And we have Bibles. Some of you probably have as many Bibles as I have, maybe 10, 15, 20. And then you forget it. You don't bring it with you. You know what that says? Here's what that says. That says you probably haven't bothered to open it through the course of this past week. If you didn't bother to bring it with you, and I'm not being harsh or being mean-spirited to any of you, but if you probably didn't bother to bring it with you, you probably didn't utilize it any through the last week. Amen or oh me? Now that's a reality. And let me point out something else. It tells us that he began in the morning, and then he ended somewhere in the midday. He was long-winded. I've not been noted for long-winded, but let me tell you, we don't need to get in any kind of big hurry. I'm grateful that I have really never gotten any feedback about being too long. Of course, if you're ever too short, people will praise you for that, by the way. I'll tell you a story, true story. First time I ever preached, Brother Kim, little church on Grand Avenue in Seven Hills. I got up and I thought I was going to preach for about 45, 50 minutes. I got up, I read Romans 3:23, and I was done. My brother-in-law, it was before the advent of electronics that we have like here today. He just had a little tape recorder, Dwayne, and he pushed the button to record, and then, you know, he had to hit stop. It was just record and stop. He couldn't even get it on quick enough. I'll share with you, that just made everybody love me at that point, I'll tell you. When's Brother Mark going to preach again? Well, don't get in any kind of big hurry. You know, here's the reality. I do my best to make the best of your time and my time. So I'm not going to get up here and say unneedful things or things that I don't think are going to be useful in your life. I'm going to do my best to be mindful of your time, to be mindful of my time. So let's just not, please, you haven't done it in the past. Don't do it here in the future. Let's not get in any kind of big hurry to get things done. Now, here's another thing that we can notice. He preached from the book. Now, that we can't really overstate this. Let's look at this again. Not everyone had a copy, as I said. So let's read verse 7. Also, Geshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub, Shabbathai, Hodejah, Maaseiah, Kilkalite, Azariah, Jazebeb, Hanan, and Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now here's what I want you to see, verse 8. So they read distinctly. If you have your Bibles, underline that word distinctly from the Word of God. And in the law of God, and they gave them sense and helped them to understand the reading. We underline the word distinctly because we get it from the Hebrew word parash. And it has this meaning to it. It means to make things clear, to expound upon it. Now, I want you to follow with me here. The word of God was explained to everyone in a language that they could understand and apply it to their life. From the time that Moses had written what he had written that they were reading to what the day they were in was about 1,000 years. The language has changed. Now, let's be honest and let's be open here today. Our language is ever evolving. It is ever changing. There's some practical things for us. And I want you to understand, there's some translations out there that, to my opinion, they're not worth the paper that they're printed on. But there's also some very valuable modern translations out there that we can utilize and have part of what we use in our study. Now, here I want to show you something. Go ahead and put it on the screen here this morning. Now, this comes, does anybody want to undertake reading that? You think the words that I just had to read through, does anybody want to undertake that this morning? No? You sure? Any English scholars out there? Well, friends, that's English. And I'm talking just 632 years ago. Okay? Comes from the Wycliffe Bible, John Wycliffe. First English translation of the Bible. Okay? Now, there's none of us going to sign up to read that. I tried to attempt it a little bit ago. Y'all would yuck it up with me here. I'm not going to do it. Go ahead and put the 1611 King James on there, guys. Now, there's the 1611 King James. A little more familiar. Some of us might attempt to read that, but that's 1611 King James, okay? Now, we might get away with looking at that. Are we really going to profit from studying that? Now, go ahead and put the New King James up there. Now, here it is. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there's nothing really explicitly wrong with trying to update the language of the Bible, because languages do update. Most of us didn't recognize those verses till I put up, at the very least, the New King James. And I understand this. And I say this with all due respect and love. There's a lot of well-meaning preachers out there that get their boxers all up in knots because of translations. But the reality is that nobody's preaching from the 1611, are they? I don't know of anybody. I've seen the flag being flying around out there a little bit, but I don't know that they're reading from that. And that's not to knock them, but if I believe that God created this heaven and earth, and I have no doubt that he spoke it into existence in 6 literal days, then I have to have enough intestable fortitude within me to believe that God can preserve his word. Amen. Now, he can preserve it, and he certainly can speak to me in the language and the culture that is in today. So, the practical for us is this. Hey, just believe that God has his word. He promised it. Not one jot, one tittle of it would ever pass away till all things are fulfilled. If he promised that, he meant it. And let's just believe it. Amen? So, let's move on to our next point here this morning. We opened the book. Well, let's look at this next thing. Let's rejoice for what it says. Let's read verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levite, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know, Paul defined it very simply this way in Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. Teach those things which become sound doctrine. We have to have practical application. If we look closely at what's said there, I believe there's some things that very, very vividly mimic what the gospel does in our life. The law was read, and it was explained, and the people there begin to weep for what it was going on. Now, here's the first thing that we want to pull from this. Conviction. There's your write-in. The saddest thing that you will ever realize in life is when you're lost. I mean, it's hopeless. You begin to realize, you have this overwhelming realization that I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to wind up in a place that's called hell. It's an awful place to be, by the way. To get that realization in your life that you're not going to enter into God's kingdom forever and ever is an awful, awful feeling. And without God's grace and mercy, you cannot go into God's kingdom. Our best will never be good enough. We can never measure up to a holy and a righteous God who has this unbelievable standard that we can never attain. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh were justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin." Every time I try to think that I can be good enough or act good enough, I have this realization that sin is ever before me, because the law tells me that I'm rotten, I'm sorry, and I'll never make it there on my own. But now, get this realization. There comes cleansing. From conviction, there can come cleansing. We need to understand that the kind of conviction that the law can bring should lead us to repentance. I can't make it on my own. Repentance is about change. It's about changing from what we are doing right now. We're changing from trying to do it our way to doing it God's way. And just trusting that He will save us. That's how real cleansing comes. God cleanses us and makes us fit for His kingdom. Then after that, we get a hold of that. Here's what else happens. There's celebration. The Word of God brings conviction that leads to cleansing, which causes celebration in our hearts. The same words that cut are the same words that heal. Amazingly enough, a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon can take things away, but better things can happen to you because of it. Let me give you some verses to write down in your margin here today or in your outline. Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words were to me as the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's another one to write down. Psalms, the 19th chapter, verse 18. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, is pure, enlightening the eyes. 119th Psalm, 111th verse. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. Can I tell you what what the secret to is of Christian joy? It's what God has said in His Word and then acting out on it, putting and applying to your life. Faith that is not based on the Word of God isn't a saving faith. I drove here this morning in my 2013 GMC pickup truck. Nice truck. You know, I didn't think twice about it. Got in it, put the key, turned the key, it started up. I put a lot of faith and trust in that truck. But you know what? GM's got a bad record about some things. They've got some things going on with the ignition that aren't working so well. So I could get in there and put my faith and trust in that truck, and it could fail me. And me not even begin to realize it. But the Word of God is different. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can change our lives. It can make our lives for better. It can change you from the state of being lost to being in His kingdom. It forever will be sealed in heaven. It will never change. It was holy as righteousness. It tells us everything that we need to know about God. It'll never let us down. I've never found anything in my life, and my experiences have been vast and varied, that I could not find application in God's Word for. No ifs, ands, or maybes about that today. See, God's Word, it's holy, it's inspired, it's without equal, it is without error. And when properly applied to our life, oh my goodness, it brings such joy to our life. Even in the midst of storms that we face. So let me give you the third and the final takeaway, or not takeaway, but the point this morning. We need just simply to follow what it says. It makes sense if it brings joy, then we've got to follow what it says. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, when sold all that he had and bought it. I tell you, my life is based upon this. God's revealed Himself to me through this. It is the book of book in my studies. I've got a lot of different books, but this is the book that makes the difference. If we read this book out of duty, out of obligation, we're missing the point. I seriously doubt that if you read this out of duty, out of obligation, that you're going to wholeheartedly follow it. I want to finish up our text this morning. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. Now on the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people with the priest and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm trees, branches of leafy trees, to make booths as is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, in the courtyards or the court of the house of God, in the open square, the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the day of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day of the children of Israel, had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Look at that again. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law and kept the feast of 7 days. On the eighth day, they were sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Now, here's some takeaways I want to show you today that I want to give you in these final points here today. Here are some final practical things for us. We need to, in fact, I want you to repeat these with me. Put the first one up there. Worship went beyond the temple. Now, let's all say that together today. Worship went beyond the temple. Now, we can see that. They met there at the temple, but we also see them dispersing out, meeting on the roofs of their houses, assembling, doing things within their influence within that city of Jerusalem. Second thing, study was done in their homes. Let's say that together. Study was done in their homes. Now, we can see that very clearly. They took what was given by Ezra the scribe as he read it. They chewed on it. They ruminated on it for a while. And I hope and pray that in the practical side that you do the same thing from your Sunday school lessons, from the message that will be done, that's being done right here now. And here's the third thing. God was a part of their everyday life. Let's say that together. God was a part of their everyday life. Now, in the idea of full disclosure, as the pastor of this church, I have to tell you, at times, I am guilty of not really following after those things like I should that are listed up there. I know three things about those things that are up there this morning. And they're all, I know some things about those things that are written up there. And here's the thing that we need to know. I want to share with you. They're just about relationship. It's about the interconnection that comes from the relationship with God. They're interconnected. Now, I want you to think about it this way with me this morning. Through the course of the week, there are 168 hours, okay? If you have a spouse here today, whether you have a husband or wife, or maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, there are 168 hours available for you to have interaction with them. And if you have little or no interaction with them, but choose to have 1 hour a week of interaction with them, how do you think that that relationship is going to be? First of all, you're not going to know what's going on in their life. Secondly, all, they're not going to know what's going on in your life as well. How is it that you care about someone and you don't have any interaction with them? You're going to feel left out of their life. They're going to be left out of your life because obviously they don't care to have any more interaction with you than just 1 hour a week. You cannot have a good relationship that's honest and open if you don't have daily interaction. It's superficial at best. Now, here's what happens in our churches. It's the same thing. It's true about our relationship with God in our churches. We have people that come on Sunday. They suit up. They look like they're ready for the game. But they haven't done the practice in the past week. They've not applied themselves. They've not had any interaction or relationship with God. And then they come here and they expect to have this close, intimate relationship in 1 hour. Let me be frank with everyone today, including myself. It doesn't work. The way this service goes is based upon our prep time as individuals. Now the praise team this morning, I saw them Wednesday working on some things. And prep time for them is very, very important. But can I tell you, it's not the only thing. The time that I vested in this message as I worked on it in my home office, as I worked on it here in this office here at this church, I don't know how many hours I put in. I mean, I could look on Microsoft Word and tell you precisely how many hours I had it up on my computer, but I would say probably 12, 15 hours would be appropriate that I've worked on this. You know, that's important, but it's not the main thing. It really isn't. Those are important things, but the main thing is all of us. What have we done before we've got here today? See, if we want to rightly divide the word of truth, if we want to be a workman that's not ashamed, then everyone in the pews here today better have invested in something in the kingdom of God over the past 6 days. It's important. It's important that you sitting here, that you've had some prep time, you've had some personal time with God. Today should not be your first interaction with God in 6 days. It's horrible to think that. I know if we've done what we're supposed to do, then this service is going to be what it's supposed to be today. Excuse me. So I want you all to stand. Now, those who are behind the balcony this morning, those that are in front, I want you to look at the screen. I want you to see these challenges. Now, we're doing challenges today because these are specific things I want you to ask yourself. When was the last time I studied God's Word? Sunday school doesn't count this morning, by the way. This message doesn't count. Now, be honest with yourself. Was there a point last week where you say, okay, yeah, I did study? Or maybe there was a daily kind of thing. I would dare to say if it was daily, you're pretty happy with what's been done here today, what's been shared here today. Here's the second thing. When did I pray when it was an emergency? You messed up. You goofed up. Or you have a specific desire or want in your life. It's not necessarily the perceived need, but it's you know, emergency situation. I believe in praying in emergency situations. Ask Peter when he's on the water walking and he started to sing. He said, Lord, save me. I believe we need to do those things, but they need to be also moments in our life, our daily walk, where we have communication with God that is an emergency. Lord, I love you. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, how can I honor you today? Here's the third thing, big thing. How'd you feel about the music today? How'd you feel about the VBS sing that was up here? I love that. Man, those kids are going to be all fired up about that. You know, I was thinking to myself as they were up here dancing, you know, I've got a wedding coming up for our daughter, May 31st. I should have joined in that group because I cannot dance, and that probably could have helped me at the reception. There's three things that the church has allowed the devil just to take a hold of and get rid of, and one of them's dancing. How'd I feel about the music? It's loud, obnoxious. I'll probably go back to point one, challenge one. When's the last time you studied God's Word? How'd you feel about the message today? You think it was too interfering, too in your face? I would go back to say, if you've studied God's Word, you've had some prayer time, you've not been praying just in emergency situations, the message wasn't in your face. It was real, it was relevant, really meant something to you. Now, we all need to challenge ourselves these ways. I'll be guilt. I'm the first one to admit guilt. I have guilt in these things. Get self-centered, narcissistic, pulled off to the side, think it's all about me. And then when I don't get what I like, then I'm not a happy camper. Well, hot news flash for Mark Wilson and anybody else that thinks like Mark Wilson. We're not here to make you happy. We're here to expound about the Word of God and hopefully put some things in your life that's going to make you holy. A whole lot holier than what you are right now. So you think about these questions, and then we'll have an invitation. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a challenge to us to do better. Lord, it makes us wise unto salvation. It does a lot of different things in our life. And I pray that the Word of God, the importance of the book, will be very prevalent in the life of this ministry and the life of those involved in this ministry. We are people of the book, and we need to live by the book and not be ashamed of the book. I pray, Father, that today during this invitation, there's going to be some people that are going to be really open and honest about some things. Some need to come forward and pray about some things. I know one young man shared with me, he's coming forward today about being a part of this church. I'm grateful for him, and we pray for strength for him. I know that there's others here, Father, because they're just like their pastor. We get a little sideways, and I pray that they will have the strength and courage to do what's right, to apply themselves in a better way, to be a better Christian, to study and show themselves approved. We just simply ask, Lord, during this invitation, that you will draw with cords of love. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.